Good morning. Welcome back. Heard that y'all have been out a couple weeks, so hopefully you are ready to sing praises to the Lord this morning. Let's all stand. We're going to sing the first, third, and last of 373. So if you grab your hymn book, turn to 373. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. And once again, we'll sing the first, third, and last verses, first, third, and last.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Still lift your standard high, still chanting as you go. From youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Praise God who reigns on high, the Lord whom we adore, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing.
Well, good morning. Good to see some people back today. So take your Bibles, if you will. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Good to see people back. Slowly but surely, we're getting things back to, I don't want to say the new normal. Let's just say normal, all right? We are praising the Lord, even though we did have a breakout of COVID over the last couple of weeks, and everybody is getting back, starting to feel better, coming off quarantine. And it is good to see people's faces for a change, to go into a store and see people's face. But Darren said, some people want me to put mine back on. Now, I don't know why. He's just, you know. But it's good to have Darren back with us. Good to have Mrs. Rob back and the boys here with us back again today. But pray for Pastor Ken, if you will. He'll be coming back. Him and Diane will be coming back later in the week. You know, his sister died about a month ago from cancer, so they're having the memorial service one day this week, so let's pray for him as we pray in just a moment. But let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture. But what this passage of Scripture is talking about is talking about the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and really what we need today. And if you note on the weekly prayer sheet that we put out on Wednesdays, we added something that we probably should have added to our prayer sheet a long time ago, and that is a revival and a restoration of our churches, and a revival among believers. Wherever it talks about revival in the Bible, in the Word of God, it is not talking about a revival among unbelievers. You can't revive unbelievers. They need to become believers first. But what it's talking about revival, it is talking about believers need to be revived. They need to be restored. Okay, churches need to be revived. They need to get back to where they started. They need to be restored. That is what Martin Luther said. Luther said, we need to get back to what the church is designed to be. So this is what this chapter is talking about. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, and as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in their own language, or our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in their own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man who attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Let's go back to verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me ask you this morning. Have you called on the name of the Lord for salvation? That is the only way that you can receive eternal life, is to call on the name of the Lord. So let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do praise you this morning, that you are the creator God of all things, that you are a sovereign God, that you are an eternal God. As we studied in the Sunday School Hour this morning, that Christ stated, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." That Christ is indeed our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we need to worship him as such. We need to worship you as the sovereign God. We need to worship Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. And we need to worship the Holy Spirit as being the comforter, the convictor, and our guide. We need to read your word and abide by your word and teach your word. And Father, I pray this morning that as we gather, that everything that is said and done this morning would be done with one purpose and goal in mind, and that is to bring honor and glory to you. But also, Father, a secondary purpose, and that is that those that are lost, that they will be drawn to salvation, that they will call upon the name of the Lord. But also, Father, those of us that are believers, that our walk with you will be strengthened, that our growth in our spiritual walk will be grown, and that will be grown more in our sanctification. And Father God, I do pray this morning for Pastor Ken and Diana Bethany and his family as they celebrate the life of his sister that recently went to be with you. But Father, we also pray that you would just work in the heart of her husband, that there is no indication in his life that he is truly born again, that he is converted. We pray, Father, that you would just turn his heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and that his heart would be open to the gospel. And Father God, we also pray that as they travel back, that you would be with them as they travel back and as they come back to be with us back next Sunday. We thank you for the visitors we have this morning, and we pray that we would be a blessing to them and many others that are watching online and that will watch or listen in the future. We pray that we will bless into them as well. We do thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, before Darren comes back and leads us in our next song, let's turn around and shake hands and greet one another. All right?
Good to see you.
You too.
Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
Lydia's got a little cough or something this morning. Her knee knows.
All right, as Pastor Dwayne said, Jesus Christ, he is the church's one foundation. Let's turn to hymn 354. Hymn 354, we're going to sing all four verses of the church's one foundation.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion blessed is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Take your bulletins. Let's look at a few announcements this morning. It's good to have Marilyn with us. She came, as I said, in Sunday school. She came all the way from New Mexico just to see us. So, isn't that right? Yeah, I knew it was. Tom, you don't matter in this. It's just us, all right? But it is good to see her. She's going to be here for 2 weeks, and her and Tom will be taking some trips together. And always good to see her. Always good to have her with us. And then, Caitlin, good to see you again. I see you brought some more visitors with you. Okay, good to see y'all this morning. It is going to drive me nuts. Because I know her from somewhere. I know, but that's not where I know her from. No. Oh, you went to Southview Baptist. I was. That's it. There we go. Okay. Ding. Okay. That's right. You rode the bus when I drove for one of the trips. There you go. All right. Now I can rest at peace now. All right. All right. I got a couple of announcements that's not in the bulletin. Okay. So the Hills wanted me to announce that there will be a graduate. It's here at the church, right? Okay, there will be a graduation party for Dylan, May the 29th. That's not next Saturday, right? That's in 2 weeks, okay? Here at the church from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Let Audrey know if you are coming, okay, so they can make plans accordingly, okay? So you're invited, okay? They just need to know if you're going to come. Are you going to cook? Are you going to make desserts? I'll be here. All right. Okay. All right. Also, Sean wanted me to announce once again, Vacation Bible School coming up. Sign up sheet in the fellowship hall if you plan to work in it. And we need workers. Put your first choice and then your second choice, okay, of where you want to work. It could be music. It could be working with refreshments, snacks, crafts, or games. And we should have the new playground all set up in back, so if you want to help out with games, you can do that. So we're going to be working in Vacation Bible School if you want to help out with that, okay? Mothers, we have a special gift because we could not have all the mothers here at church last week because of the illness and sickness going on. But we do have a special gift for you that Sean has made. For all of our mothers. Faye, is it going to be in the ladies' Sunday school class? So when you leave, instead of making a mad dash to get out of here to get to meet a casita before everybody else does, okay, just make a left, okay? I will be in there, and Sean will be in there, so you can get your gift, and I think you'll be very pleased with the gift that you're going to get this year, okay? And I appreciate Sean and her hard work and efforts that she puts into all of those gifts for our mothers and for dads at Father's Day and Christmas and all the Christmas gifts that she makes for everyone. So I'm very, very thankful for that. So we had to move our graduation for Awana from this past Wednesday to this upcoming Wednesday. So we'll be having our Awana graduation this upcoming Wednesday. So let me encourage you to still be here. We will still have our regular prayer and Bible study for the adults and for the teenagers, but we will open up the service with our Awana graduation. So they will come in, they will say their pledges, and then the awards. Is that right, Sonia? Tom is not going to be here because he had already planned a trip, but Sonia will be running the show. And then they will give the awards, and then they will have, you're going to have a party afterwards, okay? So then they will have a party and have a time of celebration at the end of Awana So let me encourage you to be here and be a blessing to these children, those families that have worked so hard in our Awana program. So we started this morning in Sunday School Hour. We started a new study, a 13-week study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So the title of that study is Worship, Watch, and Warn. So if you're not in the habit of coming to Sunday school, let me encourage you to come to Sunday school. Okay, it is a great study that we are doing, and in here, and then we also have Sunday school for our children, for our teenagers, middle schoolers, and then for the adults, and then for the ladies with Diana. And then we started this past Wednesday. We started a great study. It's not by coincidence. I don't believe in accidents. But we're starting two new studies written by the same guy, the Apostle John. The book of the Revelation was written by John. 1 John, obviously written by John. 1 John is entitled Assurance, the Launchpad for Righteous Living. As I mentioned this past Wednesday, that there are many people that struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And the reason why they struggle with the assurance of their salvation is two reasons. Well, really three. Either number one, they're not truly converted. Or secondly, they're living a life of disobedience. They're in sin. Or thirdly, they're not in a church that teaches sound theology. Okay? So we're tackling all three of those areas in this study of, are you truly converted? Are you living a life of disobedience? Or are you in a church that has sound theology, that is teaching sound theology? And then this morning, during the AM service, we're going to be starting the new series that I'll be talking about more in a few moments. And there's the rest of the announcements. So Memorial Day is going to be coming up here soon. So we just have Sunday school on Sunday morning on Memorial Day Sunday. We have communion on that day as well. And then that Sunday night, we will not be having a Sunday night worship service on that Sunday. All right, Darren, if you will lead us in the last song.
What can wash away my sins? Well, all right, let's say it again. What can wash away my sins? All right, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand. We're going to sing hymn 302. And then I'm going to ask Mrs. Raw to drop out on the fourth verse. And we are going to sing the fourth verse a cappella. So I just saw some fear on y'all's faces. Don't worry, it'll be okay. We'll get there. You're used to it. Amen. All right, so don't forget, Mrs. Raw, the fourth verse. We're going to sing that last verse a cappella.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lift it up. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Great singing, everyone. You were in charge of the food, weren't you? There you go. I got it. You were in charge of the food. That's why I remembered you. That's it. Forgot to mention that we have a new addition to our church family. Jonathan Rivera came into the world on Mother's Day. So what a wonderful Mother's Day gift for Joel and Yara. I cannot believe they're not here this morning. But I do see that Yara is watching us online, and I'm sure that Joel is watching along with her. And some of the folks that are still not feeling quite up to it yet are watching us online. So that's a wonderful thing that we do it and that we're able to do it. But it's so good to see so many people back with us, and so very thankful for that. We're going to start a new study this morning, and that new study is... I initially was just going to start this study, just going to be a study of maybe, I was thinking maybe 2 or 3 weeks, but as I have gotten into it over the last couple of weeks, this study that we're going to look at is probably going to last at least a month or two, because this is a subject that is a very hard and difficult subject to discuss. And it is a subject that is nothing more foreign to our human character, in our human nature, than this process of forgiveness. Our society today is taught revenge. We are taught that you are to harbor bitterness. We see it in the news. Why is it that most wars start? Revenge. Okay, why is it that you see it all the time with, in fact, I saw it the other night. Scott and Kim and I were talking about it the other night. Okay, there was a hockey game one night. There's a fight that broke out. The next night, 1 second into the game. You see it? Okay. Both teams knew it. Referee dropped the puck, the gloves came off, and they went at it. What was the reason they went at it? Revenge. Okay, revenge. So I want you to, first of all, let's go to the book of Philemon. It is only one chapter. We're going to read this entire chapter, and then from there, we're going to be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the basis of this study is the book of Philemon, which is a book about forgiveness. We are all commanded in God's Word that when we have become a born-again believer, we are commanded to grow in our sanctification and become Christ-like, right? The best way that we can become like God is to forgive. So the title of this, however long it's going to be, I'm not going to put any limit on it, is becoming like God through the power of forgiveness. There is power behind forgiving. There's power behind it. So let's read this entire chapter of Philemon, and then we'll be going back. I'm going to encourage you throughout this study, maybe once or twice a week, read through the book of Philemon. And read how the Apostle Paul was encouraging Philemon to forgive a runaway slave that had stolen from him. A man by the name of Onesimus had stolen from him, and how the Apostle Paul encouraged him not only to accept him back, but to forgive him and to forgive the debt that he owed. So let's read this entire chapter, and then we'll be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. But no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe it to me, even of your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 21. So several times as we go through this study, we'll be opening up with a portion of the reading of Philemon. But then we will be going back to a passage in God's Word where it cross-references with that section of Philemon, talking about stages of forgiveness or the process of forgiveness. Verse 21 says this, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there we have in this one verse, we have the foundation of forgiveness. So let's pray together. And as we pray, I want you to pray for you, for everyone that is in here, for everyone that is watching, that is listening, or everyone that will watch or that will listen in the future, that as we go through this study of forgiveness, that the Holy Spirit of God will work in your heart, will work in the heart of others, that maybe there is someone that you are holding bitterness against that you need to forgive. That maybe there is someone that has an ought against you that needs to go to you for forgiveness. And maybe you need to go through a process of forgiving yourself. Forgiving you. So let's pray. Father God, I pray now that as we go through this very, very important aspect of the Christian life, and that is the aspect of forgiveness. And it is the most important aspect of the Christian life. And that is that we are forgiven by you, that you forgive us from the guilt of our sin. But also we need to go through the process of forgiveness, of forgiving others that have offended us. And Father God, I pray that you would use this study in our lives that are here this morning, that you would use it in the lives of those who are watching, listening right now, or that will watch and listen in the future. And that, Father, we need to go through this process. We need to know what the biblical aspect of forgiveness is. And I pray that you would use it. Use it to break our hearts. Use it to break our hearts that we need to be a forgiving people. And we want the Holy Spirit of God to move and to work in our hearts through this study. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. As I said earlier, there is nothing more foreign to human nature than the process of forgiveness. But there is also nothing more characteristic of divine grace than the act of forgiveness. Now, why is it that such a difficult subject to discuss and is one of the most important subjects that must be taught and must be preached, but sadly is one of the most neglected subjects that is not taught? Or maybe it is discussed, but it's not discussed biblically. And we live in a world in which forgiveness is neglected, in which forgiveness is neglected. We live in a world in which revenge must be exhibited, not forgiveness. We live in a world of the Dirty Harrys of go ahead and make my day. We live in a world of Rambo. We live in a world of revenge is seen as a virtue, not as God sees it. But we need to see it as a sin against God. That revenge is a sin against God. And it is a sin against that one that we are holding bitterness and we are holding revenge against. We see it in our most popular movies. We see it in our TV shows. We see it in books, popular characters. It is seen in our society with drive-by shootings, assaults. We see it with disgruntled employees that are unhappy with their job, unhappy with their employer, unhappy with disgruntled fellow workers, and they go in and they shoot up their fellow employees going after their boss out of vengeance of how they have been wronged or perceived wronged. A lack of forgiveness has destroyed homes. It has destroyed relationships. It has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed governments. And sadly, it destroys churches. I have been members of churches of where one member has an ought against another member, and one member sits on one side of the church and the other member sits on the other side of the church, and they no longer talk to each other, they no longer greet one another. Why? Because something minor happened and that person was offended, and they do not go through the biblical Matthew 18 of sitting down with that person and getting it straightened out. See, lack of forgiveness is harmful. It is harmful to the person that is harboring the bitterness, but also to the individual or individuals that has not received the act of forgiveness. The person that is harboring bitterness is laden down with guilt, has that what we call the chain around their neck, and is keeping them chained to a stake. It imprisons them. It deepens their soul to a very dark place, and they are missing out on God's blessing, but also on God's protection. The person that has not forgiven is missing out on God's design of reconciliation, a restored fellowship, and a restored relationship. And a lack of forgiveness causes both individuals to be spiritually and emotionally harmed. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these aspects of forgiveness, how it affects the lives of individuals. We're going to look at, can we be 100% confident that God forgives us? We're going to look at, if the believer has already been forgiven, why do we need to still confess our sin? How are we to confess our sins to God, but also to those who have been wronged or offended? Does God ever withdraw his forgiveness from someone that has received his forgiveness? Is forgiveness towards others unconditional? How does the forgiveness of others coincide with what Christ taught in Matthew 18? What did it mean when Christ told Peter that we are to forgive 70 times 7? Are we to constantly forgive the repeat offender? And is God concerned with justice? And where is justice in the act of forgiveness? So as we go through this study, this is what I want us to do, including me. I want us to do this. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart as we study this? Is there someone I must attempt to contact with and forgive and make restoration? Am I willing to accept one's forgiveness? Am I the type of person that is constantly holding anger, constantly holding bitterness towards another individual or individuals, and constantly rehearsing over and over in my heart and in my mind the offense that they did to me or to my family? Am I willing to allow true biblical doctrine of the doctrine of forgiveness to pierce my heart and my soul and apply it to my life and practice it? C.S. Lewis said this about forgiveness. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Martin Luther said, forgiveness is God's command. Spurgeon said this, you are nothing better than a deceitful hypocrite if you harbor in your mind a single unforgiving thought. There are sins which may be in the heart, and yet you may be saved, but you cannot be saved unless you are forgiven. If you do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned. So let's study this divine act of forgiveness. Number one, I'm going to give you the bad news regarding forgiveness. The bad news regarding forgiveness. In regard to forgiveness, or in regard to sin, God does not look away from sin and give bys. God is just, and He will punish every sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked." See, when we sin, we are mocking God. We are saying to ourselves, well, this is not a major sin. This little lie is not really harmful. This little bit of bitterness in my heart is not really harmful. This lack of forgiveness, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Well, it's sin. And God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a person sows, this he also will reap. So if you are sowing bitterness, you will reap bitterness. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So in regard to sin, God does not look away and grant bys. He will punish every sin. Secondly, God hates sin, and sinners are the enemy of God. God hates sin, and sinners are an enemy of God. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I want you to notice the very beginning of that verse. It says, for while we were enemies. So before you become a believer, you are an enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God's enemy. Hopefully, you don't either. But if you are here this morning, or you are watching this morning, you are listening this morning, and you are an unbeliever, you are an enemy of God, of a sovereign, holy, righteous God that will punish the unbeliever. Thirdly, every person born is born with a sinful nature. They are spiritually dead, and they stand condemned before a righteous and a holy God. It's called the depravity of man. If you are one of those that does not believe in the total depravity of man, evidently you haven't been watching the news lately. Or evidently you're not a parent. Every child, every person that is born totally depraved. Or you're not a teacher. If you're a teacher, you will see the first day of school the total depravity of man. Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. A couple of key points here. Everyone is born a sinner and has God's wrath dwelling upon them. Let me say that again. Everyone is born a sinner and has God's wrath dwelling upon them. Now, I've said this many times. I thank the Lord for Tim Tebow, and I thank the Lord for his testimony, and I'm very thankful for his testimony, and very thankful that when he was playing at University of Florida, he would always put on his eye black or on his wristbands. He would put John 3:16. He would put verses, and I've seen other players do that as well. I've seen people show up at sporting events with signs, and they would say John 3:16 and other things, but I've never, ever seen anyone put John 3:36 on their eye black. Or hold up a poster, John 3:36. Never. Why? Because that's not acceptable. That's not politically correct. John 3:16, yeah, that's good. For God so loved the world, yeah, that's wonderful. But you are not doing a person justice if all you do is say John 3:16. You also need to include John 3:36 in that as well. And what does that say? It says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey or does not believe on the Son of God will not see life. Will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Then there's secondly, every sinner without Christ stands condemned before God. Every sinner without Christ that has not trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ stands condemned before God. So now's the bad news. How many likes to hear bad news? Hopefully none of you. Okay, you ever had anybody come tell you, so I got some good news, I got some bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? Okay? Well, I always say, okay, give me the bad news. Go ahead and get it over with. Well, we've already got the bad news out of the way. Right, that's the bad news. Well, now let's talk about the good news. Let's talk about the good news regarding forgiveness. Let me give you a couple of points here. First one is this. Okay, we talked about the bad news that everyone is a sinner. Everyone stands before God condemned. Everyone stands before God with his wrath upon them, that God will judge the ungodly. Well, God will justify the ungodly. He will justify. Now, let me read to you Romans 4, 5, and 8. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Okay, let me explain to you what justified means. It means this: just as if you were never a sinner. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot here. How many of you are sinners? How many of you, before you became a Christian, acknowledged that God's wrath was upon you? Hopefully all of us did. We realized we were sinners. We realized that God's wrath was upon us and that we deserved hell. That we deserved God's judgment. But then you realized that your sin condemned you. But there is one who died for you, who paid your sin debt, a debt that you could not pay. But you were forgiven that debt and you accepted that forgiveness. So when you accepted that forgiveness, God then, in his mercy, see, before you become a Christian, God is just. And that is, you will pay the punishment for your sin. But then in his mercy, he says, okay, before now, my just is upon you. What kind of judge is not just? He's an immoral judge. God is moral. God is holy. God is just. He must exhibit judgment. But then God, in his mercy, he says, okay, you are now in my eyes forgiven, and you are justified, just as if you were never a sinner, just as if that sin that you have committed, that you will commit, is forgiven. It's done. So God justifies the ungodly by covering their transgressions. God refuses to take their transgressions into account. And God declares the sinner righteous and completely, 100% forgiven of their sins.
So here's a couple of questions. How does God do this? How does a righteous and holy God forgive such a wicked and vile sinner that has offended him so harshly and repeatedly forgive their sins? Here's the answer. He made his Son, Jesus Christ, the atonement for our sin. But do we really understand what it means, the atonement for sin? Here's the truth of the gospel message. The only hope for a sinner to become a child of God. How many of you have ever heard this expression, we're all God's children? No, you're not. A sinner is not a child of God. You're an enemy of God. But then when you become a believer, then you are adopted into the family of God, and you are a child of God. You receive the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has access to. You become a child of God, and a holy and just God has forgiven you, a sinner, from their sins. I want you to go, if you will, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read a few verses up, verses 18 through 20. I want us to look at those words. I want you to notice one very, very important word here. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled. There is a very, very important word. Who reconciled us to himself. Now, why is that important? Because before you become a believer, once again, you were an enemy of God. But then when you trust the finished work of Christ, you are reconciled to God. You are reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling, redeeming the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Boy, we would be in a sad state of affairs if our sin was counted against us. Wouldn't we? We'd be in a sad state of affairs. Because there's absolutely no way that we could ever work hard enough to have our sins forgiven. But as we sang that song earlier, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that is the only way that we could have our sins forgiven. And that is that we look to the cross and we ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us from our sin. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So here we have repeatedly, throughout these verses, reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is the foundation of forgiveness, and that is, it begins with reconciliation to God. Redemption, forgiveness of our sin. So how is it that Christ, the sinless one, becomes sin on our behalf? We see it in the phrase that he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. First thing is this, Christ knew no sin. Christ came to earth to live a sinless and perfect life. He never broke God's law. He was the ideal pattern to take on the sins of those that believe in the finished work of Christ. And God made Christ to be sin for us. Why is it that when Christ was on the cross, he made seven key statements that is recorded in Scripture? And one of the most important, all of them are important, but one of the most important, all throughout Scripture, whenever Christ prayed or regard or said anything to regard to God. He always regarded him as Father. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When he would pray, you see it in Scripture, "My Father." Here we see, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's because at that moment, the sin of the believer fell down on Christ. And God is so holy, so just, so righteous, that he cannot look at sin. And his sin, or our sin, the guilt of our sin, fell down upon Christ, and God could not look at him. Christ no longer looked at God as his Father. He looked at him as a just God that was inflicting the punishment of our sin upon his only begotten Son. And we see in Isaiah chapter 53 that God delighted in it. Because that is the only way that we can be reconciled to God. Here's the answer. What does it mean that Christ was made sin for us? Christ did not become sin. He could not become sin because he is perfect. He is divine and does not have the capability to sin. But what it does mean is that he became the guilt of our sin. He took the guilt of our sin that was placed upon him. God treated Christ as if he were a sinner. He charged our sin on the account of Christ. And he put our guilt upon his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. How do you obtain or receive that forgiveness? Let's look at verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry. I don't have the chapter reference. So how do we receive it? Simply this. You believe. You repent. And you believe. You recognize the bad news. And you're willing to accept the good news. The only prerequisite for eternal life and the forgiveness of our sin is one simple word: faith. You just accept it by faith. So let me give you some applications. All these applications, we need to see as a foundation of forgiveness. The first one is this. In Christ, the justice of God and the mercy of God are reconciled. Okay, do you understand that? That before you become a believer, God's just, his justice is going to be exhibited and poured down on you. That God is angry with you. That his wrath, that you are an enemy of his. But then when you become a believer, his mercy then is shown to you. Secondly, God is eager to forgive and reconcile even the worst sinners unto himself. There is no sinner that is beyond redemption. My friend Ricky Tippett, who recently he's preached here a number of times. He since has retired from the ministry. He started a prison ministry when he was at First Church in Raleigh. He went to the prison warden at Central Prison. And he asked for an appointment with him and the chaplain. He told him, he said, I want to come here. I do a men's Bible study at our church called Reformers Unanimous. And we have seen men and women that have overcome addiction issues and have become believers in Christ, and we help them through this step program to get in the Word and to grow in their salvation and to grow in their sanctification and things. And he said, is there an area in your prison that I could minister to? He said, well, we've got a lot of guys that come in here and do Bible studies and things. He said, we're very thankful for them. But there's one area in particular that nobody wants to go minister to. He said, what's that? He said, death row. He said, no one will go there. But he said, of all the areas in the prison, that is the most needed. So Ricky Tippett and a couple of other men decided, well, let's go to death row. You know what death row is, right? That is where the worst of the worst are condemned to death. They are condemned to be executed. So they started a ministry there and saw many of those men that were condemned to death. You ever heard the phrase, dead men walking? These are men that are on death row that one day will hear that they are a dead man walking to the execution chamber. But as they walk, they are no longer an enemy of God. They are a child of God. So they went, started a Bible study, started the RU program there in death row, and saw many of those men come to Christ. Many of those men acknowledged. You ever heard the phrase that there is no guilty man in prison? Every one of those men that came to Christ all said, we deserve to be here. We deserve it. And we're guilty. And we go to bed every night thinking about our guilt. But when you come to Christ, Christ takes that guilt upon himself. And that is what he did at the cross. He took your guilt upon himself. Perhaps today, as I said earlier, perhaps you need to forgive yourself. Maybe there's something in your past that you have never, ever allowed yourself to forgive. You think that there's something that I have done in my past that is beyond God's forgiveness. There is no sin in your past that is beyond God's forgiveness. But yet, in your heart, in your life, you think that is just too bad for me to forgive myself. If God has forgiven you, you should forgive you. And if God has forgiven that other person for their sin against you, you should forgive that person for their sin against you. If God forgives you, you should. You are commanded to forgive others. That is in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others of their trespasses as you forgive me. Everything, John 6, 37, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Number three, have you experienced the forgiveness of your sin? And have you laid the guilt of your sin upon the finished work of Christ? What is the finished work of Christ? Very simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that? Have you, by faith, come to that? It was said about Abraham that Abraham believed in, he looked to the cross, and he was counted as righteous. He believed. Number four, the believer that refuses to give another individual has lost sight of what their own forgiveness involves. Now, I want you to let that sink into your heart and your mind. The believer that refuses to forgive another individual has lost sight of what their own forgiveness involves. Let me ask you this. How much of your sin has God forgiven? Is there one particular sin in your life that God has not forgiven? No, God forgave all of your sin. Christ took upon him the guilt of every sin, the penalty of every sin that you have committed, that you are committing, and that you will commit. So when we hold bitterness, we are saying within our hearts that we are better than God. God doesn't hold bitterness towards the believer. He forgives the sin of every believer. And then the last point, the forgiveness of a holy God towards us is the pattern in which we are to forgive others. What is that pattern? 100% forgiveness. 100%. So let me ask you, are you forgiven by God for your sin? Secondly, have you forgiven those that have offended you? And are you willing to go to that person and have that relationship restored? It is a command. It's not an option. It is a command. And we'll discuss further in the coming weeks how forgiveness is a blessing and how bitterness is a curse to us. If we forgive, it's a blessing. If we hold bitterness, it's a curse. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Father, for the finished work of Christ that has totally forgiven us of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the penalty of our sin. Father, we thank you that you are a just God. But we praise you even more that you are a merciful God. And Father God in heaven, I do ask and I pray that as we go through this very, very important study of how the power of forgiveness makes us become more like you. And Father God, I pray that you would use this study not only to realize the forgiveness of our sin, but also of how we need to forgive others when they sin against us. But also, Father, of how when we sin against another, how we need to go to them and seek reconciliation and restoration. And Father, may it be used to work in our hearts, our minds, our lives, but also help us to walk in our sanctification, in our spiritual walk, in our growth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Before we have our dismissal song, I want to encourage you. If you're one here this morning that has never experienced the forgiveness of God, salvation, I'd love to talk to you. Or maybe you're watching. I see there are several that are watching this morning on our Facebook, several. And I've even seen many people make comments and discussion on just in our live stream this morning about the process of forgiveness. So let me say this. It is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. Now, the forgiveness of God happens instantaneously. But for us to exhibit forgiveness towards another, it is a process. And it's a process of God working in our lives. And it's a process of reconciliation and restoration. And we're going to go through this. Okay, we're going to talk a lot about forgiveness over the course of the next few weeks. You have never accepted the forgiveness of God, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you're watching, listening. You can email me, text me. And I'll call you and we'll work through it. Or maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit of God has already revealed to you someone that you need to reach out to. Just say, hey, can we meet? Can we talk? I know there is an ought between us. And I tell you, when you do that, it is an unbelievable feeling when you sit down with that one that you've not spoken to in years and you sit down with them and you talk it out and you forgive one another and you let it go. You just let it go. So pray. Let's work through this process of biblical, what the Bible says about the process of forgiveness. Okay? Darren, if you will, would you come up? Tyler, I'm going to ask, if you will, to come up and dismiss us in prayer after we sing our dismissal hymn. Ladies, don't forget about your gift this morning. Okay? So when you walk out, go to the left. Okay? If you leave without it, the candy bar that's in it is mine. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Isaac's birthday party is next Sunday. Yes, Isaac's birthday. Do you need people to let you know they're going to be here? No? Okay. All right. Awesome. Darren, thanks again for being here this morning. Thank you again. Mrs. Roth.
Half of those candy bars that are unclaimed, by the way. All right, we're going to sing the first and last verses as we're dismissed this morning of 273, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for your word, just the encouragement that it is to us. Lord, we thank you. I feel like we can't thank you enough for your forgiveness, Lord, in our lives. Each of us just looking to ourselves and knowing just the magnitude of your forgiveness in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go out, knowing that we've been forgiven much, Lord, that we would be faithful to forgive others in our lives as well, Lord. And we just thank you so much for this, Lord. I pray just go before us this afternoon, and I pray that we'd be able to return this evening. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.